We're in the midst of a little series that we're doing right here in the tail end of winter called When the Light Comes On. And last Sunday, we talked about how a light on the dashboard of your automobile tells you when you're about to exhaust what you got and it's about to run out. And unless something changes, you're going to be on the side of the road. And that light is that fuel gauge. Some of them even have a buzzer on them. I remember the first time I was in a car when they had these talking voices on the computer instead of buzzers. And strangely enough, I was in Barney's car. He had just bought a new Chrysler at Boucherdine Chrysler Plymouth in Cincinnati, Ohio. And it's over there in Sharonville on 275, and it's busy, and it cars everywhere. And we were about to pull out in a brand new car, and Barney's from Sand Mountain, Alabama, so he's never heard of a talking car. And he said, all of a sudden, when we started to pull out, and it was sprinkling rain a little bit, and the boy said, you need to turn your washer wiper on. And Barney said, they heard that voice, wow, what was that? I said, evidently this car is rigged for dumb people. He said, Jerry, after he'd had it about a month, he said, you know, Jerry, so that car is not smart. A lot of people think that's smart. It's not smart. Said the other day I got in and tried to crank it up, and it said, a door is ajar. He said, now, my Lord, I know that a door is not ajar. Sometimes those voices say strange things to you, don't they? They surely do. We found out last Sunday that running on empty is a bad thing, and it's not what God intends for us. God intends for us to be restored, refilled, renewed, revived, refreshed. And for us to be otherwise is just really not God's plan for us. You know, things are so designed that by God that we don't just get a one-time fill and that's a cure-all, end-all. No, we've got to go back to that fountain and refresh ourselves. The Bible said, therefore with joy shall ye drink water out of the wells of salvation. In other words, it's not just a one-time thing. You drink there, you know, and enjoy the refreshing of that. There's another light on my dashboard that's a little bit more serious. And it first occurred to me when I was in Ohio 32 years. Can you believe I've been here 32 years? Good Lord. I had black hair when I came here. Look what y'all have done to me. 32 years. Yeah. Now, in Ohio, they don't let you drive a car around that does not meet manufacturer standards. Yeah. Well, before I went up there in my old Oldsmobile, I went by, the check engine light came on. And I drove by one of my friend mechanics, and he said, I'll tell you what that is. That's a sensor in your emissions control system. You don't really even need those things, those emissions control things, those catalytic converters. And said, what we really need to do is just take that thing out of there and throw it away. Well, when I got to Ohio, you've got to go every 2 years and take your car. And if your muffler's got a hole in it, they won't give you a sticker to drive on Ohio roads. If you don't meet the emissions, if that car hadn't got everything on it that it came with and all of them operating, then you don't get the seal of approval. So when they looked at my catalytic converter that wasn't there, they say to me, you've got to get that catalytic converter back in that automobile because that car's got to have everything on it working before we give you a seal to drive on Ohio highways. Well, what about that? Cost me several hundred dollars. You know, just to put back something somebody told me I could just do away with and throw it away because it don't matter. You know, there are a lot of folks that'll tell you nowadays you can throw things away, that it don't really matter, and can tell you things and give you some advice that you don't need this and you don't need that. But on your automobile, if it's like mine, there's a little light on there that says check engine. And that's one you just can't ignore. You better pay attention. Now, you figure out, you may be smarter like Debbie. You may be smarter than that gauge and say it'll still go 50 more miles after the light comes on. And you may have that all figured out. But that check engine light, it means something else. It means if you keep doing what you're doing, you're not going to go far. Right. And you better check it. So let's look at a scripture. It's in Psalm 139, and it's a prayer that David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart, verse 23 and 24. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. The fact that a warning light has come on to tell you that you need to stop and take corrective measures indicates that an evaluation has been done. An analysis has been made. And the outcome and result of that analysis and that evaluation and that test is something's wrong. And you need to fix it. You need to take some corrective measures. You can't keep going like you are right now. But depending upon the severity of the problem, you may not get to where you're going, or you may not be going very far. It also tells you that your future is uncertain because a light has come on. It could also mean that you're possibly doing damage that could cost you a lot of money. Have you ever got advice from somebody that you chose to ignore and it cost you? Everybody better just stick up your little paw and vote for it because you're guilty. How many of us have been heard to say, well, if I would just have listened, if I would just have listened, you know, back when I was working at OK Tire Store in Piedmont, Alabama, before I ever met that sweet little Fincher girl back there, I was working at OK Tire Stores. And there was a guy pulled an old car in there one day, and we checked it, and I told him, I said, sir, the ball joints are about to fall out from under this thing. There's so much play in there, the ball just barely is sitting in the knuckle. Ah, that car's fine. That car's all right. It drove me up here, didn't it? I said, yes, sir, but I wouldn't guarantee it's going to take you very much further. He said, let it down off that jack. Them thing good. Y'all just selling parts, aren't you? I said, no, sir, we're not selling parts. I promise you, those ball joints are bad. He backed out in the street, and that thing fell down in the street. And he looked at me, he said, I guess I ought to have listened to you, shouldn't I? I said, yep, we had it jacked up at one time. Now we got to get it up out of the road. You see, sometimes it's costly when you don't hear the buzzer go off or someone tells you that you can't keep going like you're going. Sometimes you need to listen. Not everybody is trying to fool you. Not everybody's trying to take advantage of you. Some people may care and may be trying to help you. It could cost you when you ignore that check engine light. Three, you may be headed for the side of the road with a broken engine that won't carry you any further. You know, sometimes if you keep ignoring, well, not sometimes, all the time, if you keep ignoring check engine light, then eventually you're going to need an engine. Because that one's not going to keep putting up with your procrastination. Sometimes you've got to do something about it. The situation gets to a place where you've got to do something about it. Amen? It always amazes me at how far people will go with a difficult situation. It also amazes me how far people can go in a rattle trap, don't it, you, Don? My daddy had a saying. He would say, I want you to look at that old rattle trap. My Lord, I couldn't get around the corner in that old car, and they'll probably drive it 20,000 more miles. Hey, I love one I saw in not far from where Rachel lives. There was this dilapidated old rattle trap. It was rusted out. It was smoking. It was the worst looking piece of junk you ever seen. And there was a tag that had a bumper sticker on it that said, "We've got it good in Helena." We got it good in Helena. I guess beauty or garbage or whatever is in the eyes of the beholder, huh? Amen. But you know, God has put something on the inside of every one of us that resembles a check engine light. You know what it is? It's called a spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." There's a warning light inside of every one of us, and it's God's gracious effort to help us stop and think about where we're going and what we're doing. Has anybody in this house ever had God's light come on? Has God ever said to you, "Hey, check engine, your power source is about to quit on you. You got to do something about the source of your strength, the source of your power." Let's read that second verse of Psalm 139, if you still got it up there. "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways." Did you hear that? God is acquainted with all of our ways. He is familiar with all my... You mean the way I am, God is familiar? You mean he has watched over and cared about me so long that he knows me so well that you would say he's familiar with me? That God's worked on me so much? God has put forth so much effort watching over me and ordering my steps and keeping up with what I'm doing and how I'm going that it's familiar to him. He's acquainted with me. Wow. There were some customers at OK Tire Store every time they came in, they ran recaps and that we'd put boots in them, and every time they pulled up, we knew them. Are you going to sell them new tires? No. You'll plug it, patch it, put a boot in it. You'll do something to get that fella going again. Some other way. We are acquainted with him. You know, it's amazing to me that God has dealt with us so much and so long. He's acquainted with us. He knows us so well. Listen as David goes on. "Thou compassest my path and art acquainted with my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." There is not a word in my tongue that God does not know and hear. Boy, it's going to get quiet in here because we don't want him to hear all that stuff, do we? You probably already said something today you wish he hadn't heard. You probably snapped at your wife one this time this morning and you wish God hadn't heard that. Come on now. And wife, you may have snapped back at him with something you wish God hadn't heard too. But isn't it something that God, every word is on my tongue and you, O Lord, know it completely. Good night. We better pay attention to that check engine light, hadn't we? Because if he's listening, he knows every word in my tongue. "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me." Well, what a great thing to say about somebody. Surely the hand of the Lord has touched him. Surely the hand of the Lord is upon Michelle. Surely the hand of the Lord has blessed Brother Gary. Surely the hand of the Lord has touched Paul. Isn't that a great statement? Isn't that a blessed thing to say about a person? Surely the hand of the Lord is upon that person. Shannon, what a great comment that is to make about anybody, that God's hand is upon them. Hallelujah. Do you believe you can live in such a way that people will make that comment? Surely the hand of the Lord is upon Claudette. Surely the hand of the Lord is upon Jerry. Sure, the hand of the Lord has touched Brother Mark Green. Wouldn't it be something if that was just commonly known about every one of us and God would get the credit? Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain to it. I just can't really conceive. I can't get my mind around the fact that God is so minutely and specifically concerned about me and involved in all of my goings and doings and talk. Can a God who runs the universe and every morning rolls out the heavens be so minutely concerned about every one of us that not a word we speak is not heard by him? Wow, that's quite a thought, isn't it? That God hears it and understands it all. How does he know so much about us? Well, first, he's omniscient. And he knows everything. In fact, he is an all-knowing God. There is nothing that evades him. I say it a lot of times. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to him? Hallelujah. Nothing just occurs to God. It's always for our good. It's if something is faulty or it's wicked and that check engine light comes on, we may go on and on without correcting our ways if we don't listen to it. In fact, it's called testing. How does God test and how does God arrive at all of these conclusions about us? The Bible said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try or test your faith. You mean sometimes things happen in my life that test the fabric of my faith? You mean that sometimes I encounter events, situations, circumstances that God gets answers about the level of my commitment and about the level of my love for him and my desire to serve and to worship him? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try your faith. For though it be tried as by fire, though it gets so fiery and so intense, he said that it may come forth as pure gold. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, testing times come and trying times come, but it's not something strange to the righteous and it's not something that's out of the ordinary. How do you like taking tests? I'll just come up front and say, I don't. I don't like tests. And Lord knows I've taken a bunch of them. SAT test, ACT test, Miller Achievement test, credentialing tests, biblical tests, seminary final exams, papers. I don't like tests. I don't invite tests. Is there anybody here that would say I invite tests? No. I love those teachers that didn't give but one. And that was at the end. That was at the end. Testing. But you know what? I'm kind of peculiar, and I'm peculiar like you. I don't like tests, but I like things that have been tested. Come on, somebody. I like things that have been tested. You know, I was at the airport the other night picking up Debbie on Friday night and remembered all the times that I'd flown all over the place for those 17 years that we were doing television. So I was very active, flew a lot. And you know what? When I saw that, a lot of people would get excited. They said, I wish we could just take off. What in the world could they be doing? I said, don't bother them. What in the world is that pilot doing walking around here kicking tires? I need to be in Baltimore. I don't know why in the world we can't get going. I said, hey, hush. Leave that man alone. Leave that man alone. You know, I don't want a volunteer to pilot that plane. I don't want a man on the street to walk in and say, I believe I'll fly this thing to Baltimore.
No, I want a guy that's got a seal up here that says tested. He knows what he's doing. He's done it before. He's successful at it. I love for a person to be tested. Don't like testing myself, but I like tested things. Anybody say amen? I tell you what, I kind of got to where I appreciated that test in Ohio to know that everybody was meeting the same standard. At least we're making everybody battery bat and generator gin. Amen. That we were all in the same boat with that thing, and to know that there's a car that's roadworthy on the road. I didn't like the test, but I sure liked the tested result. And you know what? I like to know when I'm driving down the road, especially on a two-lane road, that person meeting me has been tested. I don't like the test, but I sure like tested things. You know what? I've had two knee surgeries and a back and a neck lumpectomy all in 1 year. And you know what I found out about surgery? I don't want volunteers to come in the surgery room and say, hey, preacher, I'll do this for you. No, you won't. You haven't been tested. I want somebody that's been to school, that graduated, that's done the residency, somebody that's been through the internship, somebody that is experienced, somebody that has done it before. I like to see those credentials on the wall, don't you? Graduate of this medical school, graduate, a member of this honor society, a fellow. Well, I love to see people that have been tested to do stuff for me. Don't like tests, but I like tested things. So I can't really get mad at God because he likes tested people. People that have been through the fire. People that have been tested. See, when David, now David's not like us. He's different. He asked for the test. Search me, Lord. Turn your searchlight on me. He was willing to say, I want to be tested. It was because, he said, I know that testing will eventually have a good outcome. Testing will make me stronger. Testing will make me wiser. Testing will make me experienced. And experience worketh patience, and patience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. My Lord, then testing could be a tool that God uses to make me better, more mature, more experienced. And the more that I can endure a test, the more I can handle situations. David no doubt knew about Abraham. You know, when Abraham offered up Isaac, when he put him up on the rock there at Moriah and he lifted the knife and the angel caught him by the arm and said to him, do it thy son no harm. And God said, now I know. Can anybody say now I know? Now I know that you would not withhold anything from me. Well, there was three boys that we call Hebrew children. And there was a test. The test was, will you bow and worship another God? And they said, no, our covenant is with our God. Our God is Jehovah. Our God is the Creator God. We refuse to bend and bow and worship another God. And the test was, if you don't worship a pagan God, you get thrown into the fiery furnace. But the Bible said the three Hebrew children, that they gave them pagan names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That wasn't their real names. Their real names were Hebrew names, and they gave them Chaldean names. You see, the devil will try to do everything in the world to change you. He'll even rename you something else. He'll put tags and labels on you. But the Bible said they announced to the king, we've purposed in our hearts that we're not going to bow, and we're not going to worship, and we're not going to succumb to this. And I love this. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he does not, have you got that gear in your transmission? If he does not, we're going to proceed headlong into the test. We're not going to turn around. We're not going to quit. We're not going to throw in the towel. We're going to keep on going. David knew all about these tests. Therefore, he was able to say, search me, God. Search me, God. Turn your searchlight upon me and prove me, God. Give me all the examinations that you need to, because I want to pass the test. You see, life is a lesson. And life is a lesson, and life also has tests in it. And because life is a lesson, there needs to be a teacher. Do you know who the teacher is? The teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our teacher. Oh, when he walked up on the side of that mountain that they call the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible said he all drew near unto him, for he was about to teach some life lessons. What were those life lessons about? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Gave all of those wonderful, wise sayings. Blessed are they that thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Love your enemies. All of those sermonic material in the Sermon on the Mount, because he was teaching. Did you know life is a lesson? So many people think Jesus is just a ticket out of here. We're heard to say oftentimes, I wish the Lord come back and we just get out of here. He is a great Savior, but he's more than that. He's more interested in the lessons of life that you learn here than he is floating on a cloud, plucking on a harp somewhere there. Jesus wants you to be a victorious person. Jesus wants you to be a person who overcomes, a person who is able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You see, if God is your source, if God is your strength, if God is your the one that sees you through everything. You see, David knew what it was like to put all of his life in the hands of God. Psalm 27 and 1. The Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or of what shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. You see, as long as the Lord, blessed is the man whose God is the Lord. The Bible said it. His God is the Lord. When God builds a house, the Bible said, if God build not the house, they labor in vain that build it. If God build not a marriage, they labor in vain who go through the motions. If God builds not a business, then they labor in vain who exchange and sell goods. If God isn't the builder of the house, they labor in vain. And I want to tell you at Harvest this morning, our source is our God. Our source is not Social Security. It's not a division of the iron and steel. It's not Goodyear tire and rubber. Our source is God. God is the giver of all good things. He is our light. He is our salvation. We are here today because of God. I'm standing before you today because there is a God in heaven. And he's the strength of our life. Our strength is not in numbers. Our strength is in God. Our strength is not in any other institution or being. Our strength is in God. And if God be for you, if God, though you may be one in God, you and God, you're a majority. You can be successful as long as God is on your side. If God is the strength of your life, if God is your light and God is your salvation, then you are made to be an overcomer. Sure, God wants us to take advantage of every available means to make our lives prosperous and healthy, But all praise is due unto our God for his loving kindness and his excellent mercy to us. Yes, he's the strength of our life. Psalm 31 and 10, David said this, because you see, David lost strength. David came to a time in his life when he lost strength. What happened to him, Pastor? While the army was in the field, he was back at the palace. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. Come on, somebody. I said he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And while he was doing what he wasn't supposed to be doing, he lusted, he conceived of a sin that could be committed, and he fell prey to it, and he lost his strength. I said he lost his strength. Listen, the Bible said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Come on, somebody. How many of you know that sin separates us from God? How many of you know that sin divides us and sin makes fractions of us? It reduces our strength. It causes us to stumble. And David said this, Psalm 31 and 10, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. Did David know what was right? Sure, he was anointed. Do anointed people make mistakes? Do anointed people sin? What happens when they sin? The light comes on. I said the light comes on. And when the light comes on, an anointed person has got to do something about that light that just came on. The check engine light came on for David. And that light said to him, things can't be like they were before. There's been an interruption. There's been an intervention into our relationship. We're not like we were. Come on, somebody. You won't hear this on TBN. That's not available there. You see, when our sin separates us from God, our strength wanes. Listen to what he said. The strength of my life has failed me because of what? My iniquity, my sin, my strength left me. Listen to what it says. Because of my iniquity and my bones. In Psalm 51 and 11, cast me not away from thy presence, God, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Lord, create within me a clean heart. And Lord, put within me a right spirit. Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Our God has willed and provided that we live victorious lives. But the truth is, many times we fail to heed the light that comes on. And God is trying to get our attention. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn ye at my reproof. When God turns the light on, don't just shrug your shoulders and ignore it. It's not something you can casually just dismiss. God says, when my reproof has been issued, when I've given you, turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set it naught at all of my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. Listen to what that said. You would none of my reproof. In other words, it had no bearing on you. My reproof did not affect you at all. My reproof didn't slow you down. My reproof didn't cause you to stop and think. Why does God issue reproof? Because he hates you? Because he's mad at you? God reproves us so that we will change. Change is inevitable in our relationship with God. Come on and help me quit. God wants us to realize that when we turn him away, and listen to verse 30, they would none of my counsel, and they despised all of my reproof. Now notice how the trend is going here. At first it said, they would none of my reproof. You see it in verse 25? They would none of my reproof. That means they just shrugged their shoulders and just ignored it. But there came a time when they despised it. It grew from just indifference. It grew from just casualness. It grew into hatred. And it said they despised when God reproved them. Are you looking at that? What does that tell us? It means the longer you ignore the light, the worse the situation is going to get. The longer that you defer doing something about what has happened, the worse it's going to be. Turn ye at my reproof. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all of my reproof. The way Jesus is not just a way among ways. It is the only way. Jesus' way is the way of truth, and it's the way of life. And we need to understand our way is not always the right way. Sometimes we choose the wrong way. Sometimes we refuse his counsel and say, I want this. I'm going to do this my way. Last words. I'm going to do this my way. Brother, when we're so headstrong and so stubborn that it's our way or no way, then God often shows us that that's the wrong way. Boy, it's quiet in this house. We must be digging deep today, huh? I'm just about through, I promise. Then shall they call upon me, Proverbs 1, 28. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me, but they shall not find me. For they that hated counsel and knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel and despise my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Boy, what a word that is. Is that when we spurn the invitation and we stiffen our neck and harden our heart, God leaves us to our own devices. And you know what most of those devices end up doing? Destroying. If our own devices are our choice, then we've chose the wrong way. You know, Jesus made a great statement when he said, there are two ways, two gates. One gate is wide, and one way is broad. And they that travel upon that broad road are headed for a bad place. And then he said, there's a straight gate, a straight gate, a straight gate. What is that straight gate? It's the entry place. It's where you get on the narrow road. Come on, somebody. A straight gate. That word straight means pressure, stress. A lot of people say, it's easy to get saved. Not according to that verse. That verse says the gate is straight. It's narrow and it's full of all kinds of pressure. Why is getting saved such a big deal, Pastor? Because you've got to count the cost. Because to go through that gate, you've got to deny yourself and take up the cross. Because to go through that gate, you've got to say, not my will, but thine be done. Because when you go that way, you've got to say, Lord, I surrender all. No, it's not easy to make those statements. To do otherwise is just cheap grace. God wants us to understand when we enter in a straight gate. For wide, Matthew chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Stand with me. Listen to the last verse. But whoso hearkeneth, whoso sees the light on and responds to it, whoever is warned and takes heed, whoever is counseled and said, that's for me. We hadn't dismissed yet. Stay with me just a minute. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear or evil. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall be quiet from fear and evil. What does that word quiet mean? Calm. It means calm. You mean there's a place in God that I can get that when hell is belching forth all of its vehemence around me, I can remain calm? You mean that when the situation is so stressful that I can feel physically my body responding to the pressure and the stress of a hard difficulty, you mean I can be calm in that? God said, if you'll just listen to me. Listen, what, is that what it says? Whosoever listens to me. Devil don't want me to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want everybody to read that verse with me because I want to make sure you get it. Everybody read with me. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. You don't do it again. That felt good, didn't it? One more time. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Well, I don't know about you, but that seals the deal for me. I don't know about you, but that seals the deal for me. Hallelujah. God says, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just open my book and read its contents, if you'll just listen when my Holy Spirit whispers in your ear, if you'll just perk up and listen to what the Spirit has to say to the churches, then you can walk through hell and remain calm. Hallelujah. When you've got God on your side and His Word is in your heart and your mind is fixed upon God, you can wade through the flood and it won't overflow you. You can wade through the fire and it won't consume you, because there'll be no fear. There'll be no harm. When you listen to God, you'll walk through life safely. Buddy, that's a deal sealer right there, isn't it, Paul? Whoso listens to me will live in safety. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is the strength of my life. I won't fall apart every time the lion roars. I won't throw in the towel and threaten God that if he don't do what I want him to do, I'm going to quit. I won't lose my nerve and get scared and back down. As long as I listen to God, I will live in safety. As long as I listen to God, I will be calm and not anxious. As long as I listen to God, I will never fear what's going to happen to me, because I know in whom I have believed, that I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Oh, blessed be the Lord God. Pray it with me. You ready to pray? Stretch your hands right at me. God, in Jesus' name,
I've heard your word. I've heard your counsel. I've observed your word. And from this day forward, I will listen to you. I'll read your book. I'll hear your spirit's voice. And in Jesus' name, I will fear no harm. But I will be calm and I will be quiet in the strength of the Lord. He is my fortress. He is my shield. He is my high tower. And in Him, I am safe and I am secure now and forevermore in Jesus' name. And I receive it and I live in it and I walk in it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel good in my sanctified soul, don't you? Wherever they got them lines tied up, turn them loose. Glory to God. Because that same God, somebody say that same God. That same God. I'm not going back there, Don. You can get back over here on the end where you belong. That same God. That same God. But you raised your hand a while ago and said, He's the strength of my life. That same God that you raised your hand and said, He's delivered me many times. That same God that's brought you through when everybody else said you're going down for the last time. That God that when there was no way, made a way. That God that where you saw there was no way it could happen, He made it happen. Whew. That same God. David said, that same God that came and stole one of my lambs and ran off with it when the bear got one of them. I chased that bear down. Wait a minute, Pastor. You told us one time he was 17 years old when he wrote that, when he said that. Yeah. You said he was skinny. Yeah. You said he was scrawny. Yeah. You said he was redheaded and freckle-faced. Yeah. And you say he chased a bear and caught that bear? Yes, and he said, and I got my lamb and I jerked it out of his mouth. Stevie said, one time a lion came to my flock and a lion grabbed one of my little lambs and ran off with it and I chased him down. This is actually what he said. And he said, I got him by the whiskers. And I shook him until I killed him. I shook him to death. You mean shaking is a good way to kill a lion? Well, I wouldn't advise it. But I would just say, if God be with you and if His anointing is upon you, and if the power of His presence is by your side, then whatever you feel like you can do in Jesus' name, just take a hold of it. I said, just take a hold of it. Because the God that I serve is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. And if you don't think there'll be a test, this week there'll be a test. Probably before the sun goes down, there'll be a test. I'll tell you this, and I'll dismiss, I promise. Brother Jennings, I was preaching over there close to where you used to pastor. And a man got mad because his wife come to the revival, got saved, got full of the Holy Ghost, and it made him mad. And he came to church one night to whoop the preacher. Brother Jerry, did y'all cancel services that night? No. Well, I'm sure you got the pastor to preach instead of you. No. I just walked right in there, and he got up and got to bellering out. Some of the men got him, took him back to a Sunday school class.
That'd been a good place, wouldn't it, Jack? A Sunday school class. Had him back there in the Sunday school class. He was cussing. What all he is going to do, he's going to kill that preacher. I'm going to tear him limb from limb. I gave the altar call. People come to the altar. And then I decided I'd go to the Sunday school room. I walked in that Sunday school room. And though that guy jumped up and he began to beller, I said, "Shut up!" He looked at me. See, sometimes you got to take authority. Are you a champion or are you a wimp? Are you bold as a lion or are you a wimp? I said, "You guys can leave. Y'all go on." "No, brother, we're not going to leave you back here with him." I said, "He ain't going to do anything to me. Y'all go on. I don't need you back here." When they closed that door, I looked. I said, "In the name of Jesus, that name that's above every name, that name that causes demons to shake and tremble, in the name of Jesus, Satan, come out of him." I wish you'd have been there. That man broke down and started crying. Fell on my neck. Said, "Oh, brother, I'm so sorry. I don't know what in the world got a hold of me. I don't know what in the world I said all that mean stuff for. Just something just come over me. I don't know what it was." I said, "I know what it was. I said, I know what it was. Brother, I think before rapture day happens, you're going to have some instances where you're going to have to take authority over the devil. I think before the rapture takes place, I believe there's going to be some tests where you're going to have to look the devil in the eye and say, 'Greater is he that is in me than he that is in you.' And I command you, get out of here." The Bible says this: resist the devil. Resist the devil before he clobbers you. That ain't what it said. What does it say, Shirley? It says, "And he will flee." As long as you're playing his game, he'll bully you. He'll push you around. He'll treat you bad. But the day that you say, "I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I know in whom I trust. He is the God of heaven. And I know that he's the strength of my life. And my life is hid with God in Christ. My name is in the Lamb's book of life. I'm an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. And he said if I would listen to him and listen to his words, there would never be a time when I wouldn't live in safety and I would not have any harm, but I could remain calm. So devil, right now in the name of Jesus, I need to let you know that you're not going to stir me up. You're not going to shake me. You're not going to get me to a place I'm ready to quit. I'm going to be calm. I'm not going to have all of this old fearful anxiety. In Jesus' name, I'm going to keep listening to God. Keep reading his word, and if the light comes on, I'm going to find me an altar somewhere, and I'm going to say, "Oh Lord, restore the joy. Oh Lord, restore the peace." Hey, love has a name. Peace has a name. Joy has a name. Victory has a name. You know what it is? I didn't hear you. His name is Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for letting us be in your house today. Thank you for the word that is quick and powerful, that has let us know that we're more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. May we walk out these doors, O Lord, in the strength of your word. For we've listened to you, God, and you said if we would listen to you, that we would not live in fear and we would be in safety. Go with us now to our homes and give us an enjoyable afternoon together with our family and friends. In Jesus' name, amen.